And our Greek word of the day is kalkomai. Kalkaomai. Kalkaomai. It's a Greek word. You look confused. Oh, it's with a, it's a kappa. K.
What is the word again?
Kalkomai. So you want me to spell it?
Transliterate.
So, oh gosh, how would I do this? So it's
in English.
In English, not Greek. Okay. So it's K A U. And then I guess we're going to have to go K-A-O-M-A-I. Kalkaomai. Kalkaomai is if I was going to try and be true to the Greek pronunciation, kalkaomai. And so it's the verb means to boast. Let's get to the English, to boast. and so with the verb, and then we have a couple nouns. Between the verb and then the nouns, we have over 60 occurrences of this root. So I'm not going to cover all 60 of those today. We'll be here for a while. But it's interesting and some of these contexts that we'll go to today, because it's used in a lot of contexts where there's a contrast being emphasized. Now, just this is an opportunity if you carry a King James Version, you may want to do some writing in your Bible, because the verb, just to give you an idea. You know, our verb occurs 38 times in the New Testament. The King James translates that verb 23 times glory, 4 times rejoice, and 1 time joy. And you have some of the same things with the nouns in the King James. And so I almost always retranslate it. I just automatically retranslate it if I notice it. I'm not just going to translate it glory or joy or rejoice. But when we talk about boasting in the New Testament, it can be used in a good sense and a negative sense. So let me read you some lexical definitions. Freiberg says, you know, the idea to boast in a bad sense of self-glorying, boast to pride oneself. In a good sense of an attitude of confidence in God. And so it's can be used in both ways. Launida in their lexicon says to express an unusually high degree of confidence in someone or something being exceptionally noteworthy. And then he says, whether in any particular context the boasting is legitimate or not depends on or upon what is boasted about. I'll give you one more lexical definition. This is from the Exegetical Dictionary of the New Testament. It just says the verb means to boast. The context indicating whether taking pride in a positive sense or boasting in the negative sense of bragging is in mind. So it's the context that's going to tell you that. That shouldn't be something new to us here. We have to look at the context. So we want to go through some of these examples. And so I want to illustrate some examples where it's used in the negative sense. And then I want to look at some examples where it's used in a positive sense. And then I'm going to take you to a few places where we find the root of our word, and we have contrasts being emphasized in the context. And so this is where we're planning to to go in the word today. And so let's pray and we'll begin. Father, we do thank you for the day. We're thankful for your word. We're thankful for grace. We're just grateful for this opportunity to be together, to be in your word. And we pray your spirit, may he be the one who teaches, and we would thank you in Christ's name. Amen. So the first context we're going to go to, or the first few places, I'm going to illustrate our root being used in a negative sense. And so it's used in a negative sense. It's going to have the idea of misplaced confidence. And so let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll just drop into our word in verse 6, and then we'll talk a little bit about this context. Now, the King James here is going to translate our word, glorying. And so you can, you know, the glorying, you can see glorying is, could not be, you know, could be just a little shade off from boasting. When somebody's glorying, they're sharing an elevated opinion. But here says Paul says here, your glorying or your boasting is not good. And so it's, so what he's saying is to the Corinthians here is the grounds of their boasting. It's not a beautiful thing. It's kalos here. It's not a beautiful thing. The grounds of their boasting. And then you see this ties into why the grounds of their boasting is misplaced. He says, know you not that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? And so leaven in the New Testament, it deals with doctrine. It deals with doctrine. And so they had some bad doctrine and it was affecting the whole group. Now, what was their boasting? What were they, where was their misplaced confidence here? And so let's just go back up, and we'll read verses 1 and 2. And so it is reported or heard commonly that there is fornication among you. As such, fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And so you have open sin in the assembly. And we can see, apparently, their doctrine was one that dealt with tolerance. They were going to let God handle it. They were going to just let God deal with it. And so they were puffed up. And you see that in verse 2. And you are puffed up. You're in a state of having been puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that has done this deed might be taken away from among you. And so they had a, what do you want to say? A misplaced confidence, a boasting, if you will, that was misplaced. And so there you see it used in a negative sense. Let's go to another context. Well, we'll stay here in 1 Corinthians. Let's go to chapter 3. And in verse 21, we're going to have our word. And here the King James is going to translate it for us, glory. I'm going to change it to boast. And it says, therefore, and so the therefore is actually a hosted, just so that let no man boast in men, for all things are yours. And so we're going to have to look a little bit at the context, the issue. You had divisions that were going on at the church. You had schisms and different groups of believers. You know, we're dealing primarily with carnal believers. And they were aligning themselves under men. And you had some that were saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ. And, you know, and so they were doing something, you know, that would fall in line with world system wisdom. You know, making a pastor the CEO. And what Paul is saying here, he says, for all things are yours. See, it's interesting the way God works in the church is the pastors are actually serving the people, the building up the people. And they were flip-flopping it around and put aligning themselves under certain men. And so if we back up in the context, you can see the wisdom of the world is tied into this context. If we back up to verse 19, he says, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. It's just, it's moronic. It's folly. For it is written, he takes the wise in their own craftiness. He takes them in their own, the idea of cleverness. And again, the Lord knows, and so he's quoting some Old Testament in Job in verse 19, Psalm 94, 11, and verse 20. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. And hear the word vain. And I always tell my guys this, when you see vain in the King James, you got to look over in the Greek because there's a number of words that are translated vain. And this is matios here. This is useless. Kind of the idea of without force. And here you see the Lord knows the thoughts or the reasonings of the wise that they are useless. And then we get, and so now you see picking up in context our verse, therefore let no man boast in men. Boast in men. You know, don't misplace one's confidence in men. To do so would align with wisdom from the world system. He says, for all things are yours. And then so you see this connection, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. And ye all are Christ's, and Christ is God's. And so here you see Paul's kind of correcting. We go back and now this is free. This wasn't part of the prepared message. So this is extra. This is like finding pennies in the sermon. if we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, you can see the issue back in 1 Corinthians 1:12, Paul says, now this I say, that every one of you says, I am of Paul, or I belong to Paul. I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. And you see Paul's rhetorical question, is Christ divided? So boast, let no one boast in men. That prohibitive imperative there. Now let's go to another place where we have a clear negative example, and that's over in James. And so James chapter 4. Oh yes, I'm enjoying these flowers. My sinuses are speaking to me. No, we don't want to affect the ambiance here. No, please, just leave them. I'm not collapsing. I'm just going to have a runny nose. Okay. So James chapter 4. Now we're going to get a run at this. So it's interesting, James, for being one of the first New Testament epistles, it's got a lot of really pertinent things in it. And so James chapter 4, we'll pick up in verse 13. Now our verse, we're not going to get down to our words. because we have the verb and the noun, by the way, in verse 16. But for context, let's pick up in verse 13. He says, go to now, just come now. You that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into this city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. So they have a plan. They have a plan, and apparently they have some confidence in how this plan is going to work out. Well, see, for a Christian, that can be a problem. Because there's some other things that Christians should probably take into mind when they're planning, right? And so James here, we'll pick up in verse 14. And so he says here, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanishes away. You know, just how much control do we truly have, right? You know, I know we all want to have control. It can get a little scary when we don't have control. But, you know, when it comes down to it, just how much control do we have? I mean, when you think about our plans and what we're going to carry on and carry out. Now, here we're going to see the problem with the attitude in verse 15. So the things that they were planning on to do, or they were planning on doing and carrying out, weren't evil in and of themselves, but the problem was with their attitude. They had misplaced confidence in what they were going to be able to accomplish, what they were going to be able to do in carrying out their plan. And so in verse 15, he says, for you ought to say, here, if the Lord will, and, you know, just if the Lord desires, we shall live and do this or do that. See, in other words, they were involved in false pretension. They were assuming they had time. They were assuming they had control. They were going to be able to carry out their plan. And their attitude out of it is they should have been saying, if the Lord desires, we shall live and we will do this or that. And so now we're going to see, now verse 16 is a little confusing in the Greek when I'm talking about our word, because they translate another word in the King James, boastings, which is a different word. So our word, the King James translates our verb rejoice and then our noun rejoicing. And so let me read the King James and then I'll come back and translate and we'll talk about some of these words. It says, but now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. So the word rejoice and rejoicing, we need to change those. We're going to change those to reflect our root of our word. And so now you boast. You are boasting. Just a present, probably would understand this as a middle. You are boasting. And now in your boastings, this word for boastings, though, is a different word. And this word in the New Testament only occurs twice. And so this word has the idea of let me see what the interlinear says, vauntings. That's not bad. It has the idea of arrogance. I think the New King James and the New American Standard translates this word arrogance here. This word is the word that occurs over in the second time. The other occurrence is over in 1 John 2:16. And looking at the world system, we'll go over there. But this word has the idea of false pretension. We could say pretentious pride. No true basis for confidence in this word is kind of the idea. And so he says here, and so I've translated this word, I think when I was doing the World System series, I translated this word, empty swagger. it has the idea of a false pride. And so he says, now you boast in your false pride, and all such boasting. So here we have our noun, caucasus. The cis ending is emphasizing an action. And he says, so, and all such boasting is evil. It's malignant evil. It wants to spread. And so in them having this false pride and kind of announcing, hey, this is what we're doing. Look at us. No consideration of what the Lord's will is, as they could encourage others to spread that attitude to others. Look what you can do. You can do it. You just have to set your mind to it. That's malignant evil. And he says all such boasting is evil. Now I did say, I know time-wise I probably shouldn't do this, but just to illustrate that other word that we translate false pride, empty swagger, that's the word over in 1 John 2:16, looking at the world system. Let me just grab that real quick. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride. There it's translated pride. But it's the false pride. It's the pretentious pride. It's the empty swagger of life, or just concerning, and that's physical life. Just in the false pride or empty swagger concerning physical life. It's not out from the Father as the source, but is out from the world system as the source. And so that's, anyway, coming back to James, and he's telling them, but now you're boasting in your false pride, and all such boasting is malignant evil. Therefore, to him that knows to do good, and the idea here is that which is excellent to look at, and this would connect back to the will of the Lord. To him that is that knows to do good and is not doing it, to him it is sin. And so that's James. And so anyway, you see the some negative examples of our term dealing with boasting. Now let's look at a couple places where we can see it used in a positive sense. Let me take you over to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And we'll pick up in verse 3. Paul's going to use this in verse 4 to boast. And so 2 Thessalonians. And we'll pick up in 1:3, just get a little context. And so Paul says, we are bound to thank God always for you. We're bound, we ought, there's kind of the sense of obligation to thank God always for you, brethren. As it is, King James says meet here, it's the idea of worthy. Because that your faith grows exceedingly, and the agape love of every one of you all towards each other abounds. And so it's exceedingly growing. So that we ourselves, now here the King James translates our verb glory. And it's to boast. So that we ourselves boast in you, in the churches of God, for your patience and faith. And so here we see Paul boasting on be happy. He has confidence. He's expressing confidence in them for their patience and faith. He says, in all of your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. And so here we see Paul boasting in something that that has some merit as of putting the Christian life into practice. And so there's a basis for Paul's confidence. Let's go to Romans chapter 5. We've got a number of here we can look at. And then Romans 5. And so in 5:1. Paul talks about the believer being justified out from faith. And this is with the Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that we have peace. And then speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 2, not by whom, but through whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Now, here in the King James, this last clause in verse 2 is our verb, and it's translated here, rejoice. And it's our same word we've been looking at. It has the idea to boast. And so when we boast in hope or on the basis of hope of the glory of God, the glory, the idea of the opinion of God. And then you have almost a paradoxical statement in verse 3. Because you have boasting in tribulations. He says, and not only so, but we boast in tribulations also. Well, that's kind of an odd statement. To boast, to have a basis for confidence. In tribulations. Remember, tribulations, just pressures from all sides. And so when things happen that you don't have control over, and when they happen, you don't have a lot of options, pressure from all sides. Paul says, and we boast in tribulations also. And now you're going to see why. What's the basis for this confidence? Knowing that tribulation works patience. And in the Greek, the idea of it works down, we would probably translate it, and the way our minds work with the English is it works out. It produces patience. And that's a good thing. if we're going to truly be zeroed in on doing the will of God, we're going to have to be willing to exercise patience to remain under. Sometimes we don't get the answer right when we want the answer. Sometimes we have to remain under until we know. The Holy Spirit is going to lead us step by step. Well, we don't want to take the step until we know. So sometimes we have to remain under while we're waiting. So we can discern what the will of the Lord is. And then he says, so in verse 3, so we boast in tribulations, knowing that tribulation works out patience, it produces patience. And patience, and we supply the ellipsis here, works out or produces experience, or we probably translate that an approved character. And an approved character, it works out or produces hope. And now let me skip down to verse 11, just for time's sake, because here we're going to have our verb used again in verse 11. Now the King James is going to translate our word joy, but it's a present participle here. It's the idea of boasting. And so in verse 11, Romans 5:11, and not only so, but we also are boasting in God. Not joy in God, but are boasting in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received, not the atonement, but this is the word for reconciliation. And so we're boasting in the God, the idea of expressing a high degree of confidence is the idea of this boasting. And so anyway, you say you have some positive examples there. So I wanted to contrast the two, because now we're going to go into some other context for this word. And it's, at least I find it interesting, and that's why I grouped it this way, is in these next contexts, we're going to see there's some strong contrasts that are emphasized in these contexts. And so let's go to Ephesians. So in Ephesians chapter 2, and of course, verse 8 is a verse that everyone is familiar with. And so here we see, you know, the free gift from God, the no strings attached gift from God. And we're talking about salvation by grace through faith. And so let me read Ephesians 2:8. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And it is not, the King James says, of yourself. The King James, and the Greek, it's the ek preposition. And it is not out from yourselves. This salvation by grace through faith. It's not out from yourselves. He says, it is the free gift of God. So I translate of or from God here. Now in verse 9, we're going to have our word. And here the King James does translate it boast, by the way. And he says, so now he's going to define, or by contrast here, if this free gift from God, this salvation by grace through faith, it's not out from yourselves as to source. Now in verse 9, he says it's not out from works. The of is the ek preposition again in verse 9, not out from works. See, if it was out from works, if any part of it was out from works, it wouldn't be by grace. Because whatever part of it would be out from works, that what part would be coming from something that was earned or obligated. Hold your hand here in Ephesians 2:9, and let's just go back. Let's go back to Romans 4:4. Romans 4:4 and 4:5. Now to him that worketh, to the one working, the reward is not reckoned, or that's our word for imputed, of grace, measured by grace. So to the one working, the reward is not imputed, measured by grace, but rather of or measured by debt to the one working. There's something's being earned by working. Now he says in verse 5, but to him that works not, but believes on him. Here you see faith is not a work, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly. His faith is imputed for righteousness. For righteousness. Now let's go back to Ephesians 2:9. And we see this salvation by grace through faith. The free gift of God, it's not out from yourselves, none of it, not even the faith. God had to supply that, even. And he says, not of works, not out from works in 2:9. lest anyone might boast. King James says should boast. It's just the subjunctive. Anyone might boast. Somebody might pride themselves, pride oneself, or boast for themselves. They might take pride, have confidence of themselves. If it had been out from works as to source, any part of it, lest any man should boast. And so have a confidence that would not have a true basis for confidence if it was out from works. But it's not. It's not out from ourselves. The salvation by grace through faith is the free gift of God. And so that's why in verse 10, he comes back and he hits, for we are his workmanship. We are the result of God's doing, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which the God has previously prepared that we should walk by them. And so God's already previously prepared your good works. You don't have to go out and try and show what the flesh can do and create your own good works. You need to be in a place where you can recognize the good works that God has for you. And that's not going to be by the flesh. Let's see. All right, we've got a couple more. Let's go to our next context. And so this is another section where we're going to have our word used. And there seems to be a paradox here. Because the Lord told Paul, he says, my power is made perfect or brought to its intended end in weakness. That's interesting. Power and weakness. So the Lord's power is made perfect or brought to its intended end in Paul's weakness. And so, of course, I'm talking about 2 Corinthians in chapter 12. In 2 Corinthians 12, and we'll pick up in verse 7 just for the context here. And so Paul says, unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger or a messenger or an angel of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Now, we don't know what this thorn in the flesh, what it was exactly, but we can imagine that this, whatever it was, this issue that Paul had in his flesh, Paul must have felt like it hindered him in some way from doing the things he thought he could do better if this thing were removed. He felt like it hindered him in some fashion or some way. And so you get a glimpse here in verse 8, because Paul says, for this thing I besought the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And so, and that can be true. We can all feel like, our ability to do things, can be hindered through health, age. I mean, there's a lot of things that we can feel like that can hold us back. And so Paul besought the Lord three times. And so we see the Lord's response in verse 9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. My grace. My undeserved benefits, favor, is sufficient. It's enough. And now we see the statement. He says, for my strength, and the word strength here is the power word, dunamis, my ability, my power is made perfect. The idea of perfect, it's brought to an intended end. In weakness, in weakness. And so again, you get a little bit of a glimpse that somehow this thorn in the flesh perhaps caused Paul some weakness, caused him some weakness. Now, Paul's response is great. He says, therefore, I will rather not glory, but boast. I will boast. He uses a future here. He says, therefore, I will rather boast in my weaknesses. He's going to express confidence. So he's going to boast in his weaknesses. The word infirmities is just weaknesses. And then we see in order that, or that the power, the ability of Christ may tent upon me. In verse 10, he says, therefore, I take pleasure. I don't like to translate that word pleasure there, but he thinks well of it. I think well of it in weaknesses, and insults, and hardships, and persecutions, and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am not strong here, but he comes back to that dunamis root. Then I am powerful. I'm able with Christ's ability. And so, in other words, Paul sees in his personal weaknesses, there's the potential for Christ's ability to be what's carrying him on and carrying him through. And so Paul is going to boast in his weaknesses. Okay, let's go to our next context over in Galatians. In Galatians chapter 6. And so in Galatians chapter 6, now this is an interesting context here. You know, you've all probably heard the term of a Galatianite. A Galatianite. You know, a Galatianite describes a Christian who is living by the flesh, but they're working hard to put on an outward appearance that shows themselves as righteous. And so here you see, and so if we were going to talk about Galatianism, you know, this is a good place to go. And so if we pick up in verse 12, and so we're going to have, by the way, we're going to have our verb a couple of times here. We're going to have it once in 6:13, and we'll have it again in 6:14. But for to pick up a little context first, let's read verse 12 here. He says, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh. Let me pause there real quick. That desire to make a fair show, that word for a fair show, it has the idea of a good showing. To make a good showing with the emphasis on an outward appearance. Launida in their lexicon, they even suggest the idea to show off. to show off. And so as many as are desiring to look good or to show off in the flesh, they compel you. The King James says they constrain you to be circumcised. So we're going to have to talk about that just briefly for context. But the idea is they compel. King James says they constrain you. This is there's some lexicons that have, that suggest this is the idea of friendly pressure. Could be like peer pressure. We would understand it as peer pressure. They compel you to be circumcised. Now let me finish the verse and we'll come back and we'll talk about circumcised in the context. Only so that they should not suffer persecution for the cross work of Christ. And so I'm reading into the term cross work. It's not talking about the cross, the wood. It's talking about the work that was done there. Now let's come back here real quick and let's talk about, well, what does circumcision have to do with this? Well, those that were compelling them to be circumcised, they were trying to get them to mature by the flesh. To mature by the flesh. Let me just show you that, and we'll just do this quickly. Let's go to Galatians 3:3. And so you get a little glimpse here of the problem that was going on with this group of believers. Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now made, and I'm going to translate perfect the word mature, are you now made mature by the flesh? They were trying to mature by the flesh. Now, when it comes to circumcision tied into living by law. Living by law. Let me read Galatians 5:2-4, and this will put this into context then. So Galatians 5:2, behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. And then we see in verse 3, for I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. And so I'm using this to illustrate how circumcision is tied into keeping law and living by the flesh. And then he says in verse 4, and so you can hear, you can see that this would, what they were doing would tie in with what Paul said he doesn't do in 2:21, is he does not set aside the grace from God. Now in verse 4, I'm going to have to retranslate it, because in the King James, you would think that Christ is the subject, because it says Christ has become of no effect unto you. It's Christ isn't in the nominative here. The subject is actually in the verb. And it's the verb is a word we had in our word study series a while back. Geto here, to be rendered inoperative. And so here Paul says, you were rendered inoperative from the Christ, just or from Christ. Whosoever of you are justified or trying to be justified by law, any quality of law, it's anarcharis, you are fallen from grace. He's talking about in their present tense salvation, they were setting aside the grace from God. Now, coming back to our passages, let me go back to verse 12. He says, as many as desire to show off or to make a good showing in the flesh, they compel you to be circumcised, only so that they should not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Now we see, it says this, and you see how this ties into law keeping. He says, for neither they themselves who are circumcised keep, not the law, but law. They're not keeping the law. They're not guarding the law. But they desire to have you circumcised. And so the idea of that's part of keeping the law, that they may, now here's our word, not glory in your flesh, but boast in your flesh. That they may boast in your flesh. Well, look at that effort. Look at that discipline. Look at that self-righteousness. And I had a part of that because I was compelling them. I was leaning on them. This was friendly pressure. And so the problem with that is that supposes that the means justify the result. And so they're looking at the external result. But the problem with both of those is that if the means are corrupt, the end result is corrupt. And so Paul had made that very clear in the previous verses. If we just go back, to 6:7. Be not deceived. Stop being led astray. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that he shall also reap. Now in verse 8, you see it's the source of what we do is important. The means are important to the result. For he that sows because of his flesh shall out from the flesh reap corruption. But he that sows because of the Spirit shall out from the Spirit reap life, not everlasting, but eternal. And I just translated the Isis as a causal Isis, if you are wondering why I didn't read to the flesh. I retranslated that to because of. And so, but anyway, we see there were some here that were desiring to have these believers circumcised as part of keeping the law in order that they could boast in their flesh. And they could look at, this self-righteousness and say, look at that. And now Paul is going to give a positive example of boasting. So we have the negative example of boasting in verse 13. Now, Paul says in verse 14, he says, but may it never be. The God forbid there's no God in the Greek. It's this is just may it never be that I should not glory. But here's our word, a boast. To boast, to express confidence for myself is the idea. He says, may it never be that I should boast. Save, or we'll just translate this, except. Here's the exception. In the cross, and I'm going to add the, going back what we did in verse 12, in the cross work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, through whom the world is crucified into me and I unto the world. So it's interesting. He brings in this spiritual enemy, the world system. Seems like the world system might want to encourage believers to trust in the flesh, to have confidence in the flesh. Paul talks about that crosswork, right? Separation from those world system standards. And so he's going to boast. That's where his boast is going to be, is in the crosswork. If he's going to boast, the crosswork of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so I've got one more context that I'm going to hit one more. I had over 60 verses we could have gone through, but just to illustrate this word, another interesting contrast we find over in Philippians chapter 3. So we're going to pick up we'll just pick up right in Philippians 3:3. This is our verse. And we have here the King James is going to translate our word rejoice. Rejoice. We want to retranslate that word because this is just a participle. Boasting. And so Paul says, for we are the circumcision which worship God, and I would just translate this, by the Spirit. And by the way, the King James doesn't capitalize Spirit here. I tend to understand it as the Holy Spirit, and so I went ahead and capitalized that. But we are the circumcision which worship. The word worship, it's an interesting word. It has the idea to render priestly service. So we are the circumcision who worship or render priestly service by the Spirit of God. And are not rejoicing. It's a participle, so that's why I'm translating with the ing at the end. But are boasting. We are boasting in Christ Jesus, expressing a high degree of confidence. We're priding oneself. This is a positive sense. We are boasting in Christ Jesus. And then we see the contrast here. And have no confidence in the flesh. And this is interesting, the word here, confidence, it's a perfect participle from Pytho. It has the idea of being persuaded. And he says, we are boasting in Christ Jesus and have no confidence, or not in a state of being persuaded by the flesh. And so we've already seen the flesh doesn't provide for the believer a true basis for confidence. But our position in Christ does. And so boasting in Christ Jesus and having no confidence in the flesh. Now you're going to see, though, Paul, if somebody was going to trust in the flesh, Paul's the one who could do it. But Paul could put us all to shame, probably, as far as what the flesh could do. Yeah. And now, because he says in verse 4, Paul says, although, I, emphatically myself, might also have, here's the noun of the word that they have no confidence in verse 3 here. He uses the noun, though I also might have confidence, or the idea of trust, being persuaded in the flesh. If any man or just anyone else thinketh, or the idea of supposes that he has, where if he might trust or be persuaded or be in a state of being persuaded or having confidence in the flesh, I myself more. And he's going to list all of these things that could be a basis for having confidence in the flesh. But what does Paul say? He says in verse 7, he says, what things were gained to me, those I have counted, I have deemed loss for Christ, for the Christ. He says, yea, doubtless in verse 8, I count all things loss on account of the excellency of the experiential knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, rubbish. In comparison, that I may gain Christ. And he says, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is out from law, but that which is through faith concerning Christ, the righteousness, which is out from God on the basis of faith. And so that's, you know, there's a lot of other contexts we can go to. I skipped a couple. I'm going to just bring one more to mind so that I can just end on that verse. But over in 1 Corinthians in chapter 1, You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, you know, there's a lot of people that don't like the doctrine of election. Why is that? Well, Scripture tells us God did the choosing. God did the choosing. And you see in verse, so I'm just going to hit a highlight. You could go back and you can go back to 1 Corinthians 1:26 and read on down. God did the choosing. In verse 29, it says that no flesh, just so as no flesh might boast before the God. That's our word that they translate. The King James translates it glory in his presence, but it's our word boast. God did the choosing that no flesh, I'm just summarizing the previous verses, that no flesh should boast before the God. And, but out from him, out from the God, are you in Christ Jesus, who is made unto us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And then our verse, and we're going to have to retranslate, but we have a couple words here that rather than glory and glory, we want to translate as boasting and boast. And so I'm going to reread 1 Corinthians 1:31, that according as it is written, he that is boasting, let him boast in the Lord. And so anyway, this is a survey through some of the 60 verses that deals with boasting. And we can see it can be used in a negative sense. When boasting is found in something that doesn't provide a basis for true confidence, that boasting is misplaced. But when there's boasting, when there's a high degree of confidence in something that has a basis for that, like our position in Christ, like God, like the Lord, then that boasting, that confidence is supported. And so it's by context, kind of a fun word though, how we find it used with so many contrasts that are illustrated. So let's go ahead and close and look forward to our next opportunity. Father, thank you for this day. We're thankful for grace, and may we be those that just allow a maturing by grace, and we would thank you for that. And we just pray that you could continue to guide and direct in our lives, and may we be those that are stretching out for those things that you have for us. And we would thank you in Christ's name. Amen.